if you were here last time I talked, I was speaking about walking with the Lord, a walk with the Lord, and I was just thinking around, this isn't by any means exhaustive, but just thinking around the three, I don't know what the right phrase is to use, but maybe ingredients or key aspects of maintaining, developing a close walk with the Lord. And the first one, if you don't remember, I'll just remind you, was worship. Okay? Worship. And the second one was word. The word. And the third one was work. Okay? And I talked about the possibility, and this is amazing that this has been opened up for us to enjoy worshipping God. And for us to eat the word of God, and for us to engage in the work. And as I was sharing those things, I realized once again it's always too big to handle and too much. And that's wonderful, isn't it? There's such a rich resource and supply we get to share in these things together, week in, week out, day in, day out. The Lord feeds his people. So I just asked the Lord, was it okay? Let's look at those three over the next. So I'm going to look at worship, okay, that first aspect, as the Lord's just shown it to me. So we're going to focus in specifically this morning on worship. And just before we start, you've probably already gathered, I mean, you just say the word worship, I mean, what a huge, vast subject. So a little disclaimer, we're just going to get our toes wet. But hopefully this will continue to whet our appetite for the worship of the one true God. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we worship triune God, don't we? What a phenomenal privilege. Has anyone heard of Brother Lawrence? None of us knew him personally because he was around in the 1600s. Anyway, he was the one who, he's most well known, I would guess this is how most of us know him, by that marvellous little book, Practice the Presence of God. He was on his deathbed back in 1691. With some of his fellow monks gathered around. And what do you think he said? I'm not dying. I'm just doing what I've been doing for the past 40 years. And doing what I expect to be doing for all eternity. What's that? One of the monks asked. You can just picture the scene, can't you? And his answer was, worshipping the God I love. Worshipping the God I love. I tell you what, that is the highest calling and greatest fulfillment a man or a woman can ever know. I just want to go through a few points, and then because of the word that just came through, I'm going to focus in on a particular aspect, particular passage, okay? But we'll just fly through these. I just want to make this point really clearly at the beginning. You and I and every human being, in fact, have been designed, created with wonderful, beautiful, intricate design by an artistic God. And in the context of this morning, we have been designed to worship Almighty God. We were created for this. We said last time, I think, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our dear brother Dave has just passed from this temporal into the eternal. Glory to God. I was thinking of a hymn, we were almost going to sing it. If you knew Dave, you knew Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. He loved that song. I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. And he asks, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. And then this is a bit surprising. My friend, it says. Well, right there, we catch a glimpse of the wonder of the intimacy that's been opened up for each and every one of us. Because of the cross, we can call him friend, and it's not presumption. How good is that? Isn't that the most wonderful thing? That we get to call him, the creator of the universe, our friend. And we get, my dear friends, we get to be with him for all eternity. That is some hope. Some hope. Glory. That's glory. Hallelujah. Dear brother, excuse me, brother Lawrence. Just one of countless saints who's gone before. What are you doing, brother Lawrence? I'm worshipping the God I love. And he went from here to there. And it was seamless. You know, the scripture reveals that you will be granted. Well, one of the saints prays, doesn't it? And I believe he's praying according to the will of God that we should be granted an abundant entrance into his glory. It's all about him, isn't it? Do you remember one of the songs? I remember it. I think it was just after. Well, no, it was sometime after university. It's all getting a bit hazy. The Heart of Worship. Anyone remember that one? I think it was a Matt Redman chorus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And this was just the refrain. And it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. Because it's all about you. It's all about you. That's instructive. That's a simple point. But it is actually all about him. So when we come and go, and maybe sometimes we think to ourselves, I didn't get a great deal out of that. Well, actually, I just gently suggest we got our focus wrong. Because when was it ever about us? It's all about him. We come, and even if sometimes he's hidden from us, even if the darkness veils him, we hang on in on faith. We seek him. He's wooing us. He's drawing us after him into greater depths and love. Oh, bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord, even for the minor keys in this life. Because it makes the major ones sound all the more resolved. Oh, praise him, praise him, praise him. There's coming a day where it'll all be sorted out completely. Every single thing. Everything we can't deal with, every tear. It's Jesus. Jesus, he's got it all in control. He's not feeling insecure. He's not feeling shaken. We do, don't we? We're weak. I confess it. But that's not the focus, because it's not primarily about us. Glory, glory, glory to Jesus. Glory to the Father. Glory to the Holy Spirit. Bless the Lord. Sorry, I said I'd fly through the first point. I got a little carried away, forgive me. So the point there was, we're designed to worship him. And there's joy. You know, even in this life, there's joy, as Peter puts it, inexpressible. Does that mean we don't try to express it? No. It just means that whatever we express, it's far greater. Whatever we ask, he answers in a far greater way. Talking at a little weekend in Quinter, just briefly on the greatness of the Lord. It says in the Psalms, his greatness is unsearchable. Does that mean we don't search for him? Of course not. He's whetting our appetite. His greatness is unsearchable. Well, seek him, my friends. Seek him. There's joy inexpressible. Well, have a go at expressing it. You might find yourself speaking in tongues, much to your surprise. I'm not saying you have to. You might find yourself just something bubbling out that is so beyond your own limited capacities, because this is life eternal. Glory to his name. So, we're designed to worship God. I tell you what, because we're designed for this, and we know from the fall, it all went horribly wrong, didn't it? And then Jesus came to restore everything. And listen, worship is contested. True worship is contested. And I'll tell you what, it's the enemy with his full thrust contests true worship. You can see evidences of that right across this world. I'm just going to briefly draw your attention to this to illustrate the point. In Matthew 4, you know when Jesus is tempted? It's really interesting that the third temptation, and it's like the enemy is building up to this. He's dealing initially with some more external stuff, and then he's heading for this. Again, you don't have to read it if you want to. It's Matthew 4, 8 to 11. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. That's externals. But then he says to him, all these things I will give you. Here he's going for the heart of the matter. He says, if you fall down and worship me. Can you believe it? The enemy going for the very heart of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ after 40 days in the wilderness with no food, nothing. This is the Son of Man. I would say, humanly speaking, quite vulnerable there. And the enemy comes in right to the very heart. This is, a battle was won here, my friends, three times. But just for the sake of this morning, on this point, the enemy says, all of this I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And you know what? Jesus, listen to this. Jesus, the Word of God, says, it is written. He's the Word. You were the Word at the beginning, we sing. We do recently, because that's a relatively new song. The Word. The eternal Word of God. Hasn't eaten for 40 days. He's in the desert and the devil is going for him. And the Word of God says, it is written. And he counters him. Oh, glory. This is the second subject, the Word. We'll get onto that at another time. But he counters him with the Word. And he says, at first he just says, away with you, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only. It's exclusive, isn't it? I love it. The Word of God speaks the Word of God. Bless the Lord. And the enemy leaves him. And behold, the angels came and ministered to him. What an amazing scene. A battle was won there, my friends, for all of humanity. In fact, he was opening up the possibility there that we should be restored into our proper place as created beings, redeemed and purified. But this, worshippers. Worshippers of the one true God. Oh, glory. Just a very brief comment on false worship. This can be sincere as well as insincere. You may think idolatry in this context, idol worship. Again, this can be overt or covert. Bearing in mind, as we've just said before, that we are actually designed to worship. If we're not fulfilling, can I put it like this, our design, function and purpose in worshipping the one true God, then we'll end up in some other form of worship. Which, if it isn't the one true God, actually, I'm just going to be blunt, it's idolatry, whatever it is. We might be aware of it, we might not be. This is a whole theme in itself, just a flavour. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. A carved image, that's Exodus 20. John in his first letter, 1 John 5, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Now in our context it might not be so overt, but I tell you what, there's idols in our culture. Idols. I'm talking big, ugly idols. And although an idol in itself, if you think of the traditional thing, can be just, you know, carved stone or wood, and you think, well, it's dead, I'm telling you, the enemy behind these things holds sway in people's lives. There's power. There's demonic power. People are in bondage, in worship of idols. It's true. In our communities, in our schools, in our streets, Jesus rebuked the enemy. It is written, he said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Bless the Lord. There's a way, there's a door of hope, even if it seems utterly bereft of hope, if the situation seems like that, as we look at it. Because of Jesus, there's a door of hope. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Therefore, put to death, this is in Colossians, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness. Well, there's a hint right there. In our materialistic world, in this culture, that's a biggie. Listen to this. It's quoted from Isaiah. This was Jesus quoting it in the context of the religious elite in the Jewish context, still thinking of false worship. He actually uses a phrase, vain, as in, not as in looking in the mirror a lot, but fruitless, empty. He quotes Isaiah, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Wow, that's something, isn't it? That's a different aspect, but it's still in the context of false, vain, empty worship. I'm just saying these things so that we can see there's a great need, isn't there? Oh Lord, deliver us from just lip service when the heart's not in it. Worship, we'll come to this in a minute. Worship, I believe, just as I've thought afresh about it, worship, true worship, issues. It has to issue from the very depths of us, the heart of us, if I can put it like that. The heart. What is the heart of worship? Now, here's where we're going to focus in. We're doing okay, I think. John chapter 4. Should we go there? Really interesting. You probably know, you might not know. Just remind you, on a very personal note, this is the passage. I was in southern Italy. This passage was getting preached on. There was an interpreter. And this, strangely, I love the way Lord does things. Not always the expected way. This was the passage that I came to the Lord on. A Samaritan woman at a well. You might be thinking, how does that relate to a young man in southern Italy? Well, the Lord reached me through this passage. Let's just look at it a little bit together. I'm just going to quote, before we read a bit more of it, I'm just going to quote from verse 23, and then we'll go backwards if you like. In verse 23 of chapter 4, Jesus says in this conversation, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And then this stunning revelation, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Isn't that amazing? And then it says in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That's interesting, isn't it? Must worship in spirit and truth. Now, I've recently noticed, I mean, I knew they were there, but I hadn't made the link. Early chapters of John, the three clear musts. I don't know if your mind's already going there, but in chapter 3, can anyone think of Nicodemus and Jesus? What does he say? Go on, Linda. You must be born again. Jesus says that, doesn't he? Explicitly. You must, Nicodemus. But that's rung out through the ages from that little personal conversation. You must be born again. Now, if you just drop your eye down in the same chapter, verse 14, and this still in conversation with this man. And Jesus says to him, and as Moses, and Nicodemus would be very familiar with this story from Numbers, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay, so the first must, he says, Nicodemus, and to all of us, you must be born again. Okay? And then the second must, Jesus must die. Jesus must, when it says lifted up there, we know this, I hope we do, because it says just after, later on when it talks about him being lifted up, it says, and this is speaking of the manner in which he would die. He must be lifted up. Okay? So we must be born again. Jesus must die. And then in chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says to this woman now, those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is really interesting, isn't it? The first concerns the spirit who grants, imparts new birth. The second concerns the Son who was lifted up on the cross as the one and only atonement for our sins and for the sins of the whole wide world. Bless the Lord. That's including mine. Past, present and future. All paid for. Without any discussion with me. He just went ahead and did it. For me? For you? For every single soul of man, woman, child in this lost, broken world. Glory to his name. Sorry, I need to stick. I'm on musts, aren't I? I'm just getting a bit carried away with the fact that he's paid the price. It's done. Price is paid. Debt paid. Glory. This is the best news. If you know you're in debt over your head, to have that burden lifted. Oh. Oh, go on, what was that one? Justice divine. Justice divine is satisfied. We're getting some Wesley quotes coming in. I'm open for contributions. I love it. It's so rich, isn't it? Oh, praise God. So he is the one and only atonement for our sins. And then third, so you've had the Spirit in new birth. You've got the Son who was lifted up on that cross for our sins. And the third concerns the Father in this context, the object of our worship. So we must be born again by trusting entirely and only in Christ's death for us. And only then, I'd suggest, can we worship properly. Can you see? I just saw those three musts together and it was just like, oh Lord, you're at it again. All three of you in one. Father, Son and Holy Spirit. What a team. I mean, that sounds almost irreverent, but that is, sorry to say this, that is the dream team. Absolute perfect unity. this just, I mean, we can't even get our heads and words around it, but it's just perfection of fellowship and mutual work, and they're all working in tandem, in harmony, for your salvation. Ultimately, for the glory of the one true God. Oh, praise Him. You know, we're to worship Him. I hope you get this. I just thought about it in the week. I think I'd read it somewhere some time ago and it just popped back in. But we're to worship Him primarily for His worth. I think that's what the word comes from. The Old English is worth-ship. That's not nautical. That's the ship has got nothing to do with a boat. Worth-ship. Worship. Worship. It's primarily His worth. His inestimable value. Sometimes we worship Him, can I put it like this, for His wealth. For the abundance of the things He does for us and gives us and all of those things. And absolutely, that's a right place. But ultimately, He's drawing us to a place where we're just lost in worship and love and adoration for who He is. We're designed for this. And the enemy hates this. But you know what? This revelation comes to a... It's so shocking and surprising that this wonderful revelation comes in the context that it does. But Jesus reveals to this woman in John 4, the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Oh, praise God. Praise God. So let's go back a bit. We're okay. We're just gonna be mainly John 4 just for the last 15 or so minutes. So Jesus is revealing this amazing revelation about the heart and truth of worship to a Samaritan. To a Samaritan. I mean, this is pure gold. This is the most precious revelation. And Jesus is revealing it to a Samaritan. Now, all you good, upstanding folks should be a little bit shocked. A little bit of twitching. Oh, that's just not proper. No, it wasn't. It wasn't proper. Not just a Samaritan. Sorry, ladies. It's got its context. A Samaritan woman. A Samaritan woman. Now, if your amazement and shock levels weren't high enough by this stage, you'd be twitching, your head would be spinning. What on earth is He doing? And actually, He's doing it on earth, which is a big part of your problem, culturally speaking. He's actually gone there. He's gone there. What's He doing going there? Not just we're heading somewhere here. Not just a Samaritan. Not just a Samaritan woman. But this is a Samaritan woman who's living with a man who's not her husband. And in fact, this is the sixth in a messed up line of broken and heartbreaking relationships. On so many levels, the phrase, don't go there, is applicable right here. And you know what Jesus does? And I've seen it more and more, much to my uncomfortable cultural sensibilities. He goes there! He goes there! Again, and again, and again! And we get uncomfortable! Let's not just leave it to the context. But He goes there, my friend. He goes there. In fact, He doesn't just go there. He goes out of His way to go there. He did it for me. He did it for you. If we're sitting there thinking, oh, we're all like nice and proper, We've lost a little bit of the amazement of grace. You know, He went out of His way to reach you in your squalor. in your filthy pit, in your hopeless condition, however nice it looked, he came out of his way to rescue me. This is phenomenal rescue. It's extreme. I know it can. You think, oh, he's getting all a bit emotional. How do we handle these great truths? They are extreme. It says in one of the hymns, widest extremes he's joined. Anne quoted, and we sang the hymn, O love, thou bottomless abyss. I mean, what kind of, is that hyperbole? Actually, no. No, it's not. It's just because the revelation has come to the writer of that hymn that this love is so deep that no words in the English language can fully express the depth of it. So he just goes, it hasn't got a bottom. And an abyss, that sounds negative usually, doesn't it? Sounds like a disaster movie of some type. The abyss. But here, he's had the revelation of the heights and the depths and the lengths and the breadths of this amazing love of Christ that it's fitting, actually. Oh, love. It means we can all be saved. Anyone. Anyone. We're so often just in the shallows measuring up things. Oh, I wrote down here about this situation just as I reread it. This situation was what we would call, and this is classic British understatement, complicated. I've said it many times myself. Chan, who says it more as it is, gets a lot of this from me. You know, there's a situation and it's complicated. What do you mean, love? It's a bit serious. Deep-rooted, we might say. In fact, seriously complicated. I mentioned before, don't go there. I've thought that myself, I'll be honest. I've thought that. I'm just thinking of situations completely separate from here. Lots of ones, for me personally, that I know about. And I've thought in my head, don't go there, but I can't. And the Lord's like, it's all right, Dave. Learn from me. Because I've already gone there. Oh, praise him. Praise him. Praise him. The Samaritans, if we're not sure, I think we probably are, but just so you know, they were a remnant of the northern Jewish kingdom and they'd intermarried with foreigners. And it was all kind of taboo and this mixture and all kinds of stuff. They had then gone, and this was a real sticking point, they'd gone and built a separate place of worship. So Jerusalem is like the place. So they went Mount Gerizim, I think it was. Is it Mount Gerizim? So they then go, right, we're doing our... Then they started messing with the first five books. They binned everything else. I mean, this was totally off the charts. All wrong. There was so much wrong about it. So they've got rid of all of the precious scriptures and they just kind of hang on to a doctored version. They went ahead and just like did their own thing with the first five books. They're worshipping on this mount that they just chose. Oh, we'll do it here. Oh, I mean, can you get the feeling? It's just like, no. And for such a long time, it says, we can read this again, I love the slight understatement, it's not just the British, it's here in the scriptures. If you look at verse, the end of verse 9 of chapter 4. So Jesus has just asked this woman for a drink. Bearing in mind, not just a Samaritan woman, etc., etc. Jesus goes straight, give me a drink. She's stunned. How is it that you, being a Jew, at this point, it's just on the purely cultural thing, with all the awkwardness and the history and the complexity, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Jews, this is it, for Jews, this is just a comment that John makes, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Full stop, that's it. this isn't something we're going to revisit. It, don't go there. Jesus goes there. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. And he reveals to this woman. He goes there. He goes out of his way to go there. Into the very heart of the darkness and the mess. And there, when you think, it's not resolved. It's all just still messy. There, in the mess, Jesus reveals the most, it's the most precious jewel. He does it there. And even though the dear woman was not really responding appropriately, I mean, she was switching the conversation here, there and everywhere. Wasn't she? He reveals to her this treasure. It's hard going at first, it seems. And then Jesus goes to the heart of the woman. You know how he does it? I'm not suggesting there's a particular method and a blueprint for this, but he goes straight to her heart through a wound, actually. Often the quickest way there. And only the Lord can do this. Only the Lord. We must handle one another ever so carefully. We don't know. But he does. And he just says, bring your husband. The woman closes up, but just about gets it out. I haven't got a husband. Yes, the Lord says, I know. And the man who you're living with isn't, etc. Wow, he's just gone there. But you know what? You know, this is the wonderful thing. You know what? He's gone there for her. Because you know what he sees? Because of him is a true worshipper. That's just truly staggering, isn't it? A true worshipper in this broken woman. And he leads her there. He leads her. At first, she's struggling with the pain, obviously. Her deadened feelings and all. I don't know the situation. The Lord knew her. And he's trying to draw her out. She tries to get him off the topic. Have you noticed? We won't go there for time, but he's gone there, right? He has gone there. And she says, what about the place to worship? Jerusalem, Mount Gerizim. Let's have a chat about externals. You've just gone there. Let's talk about the mountain and Jerusalem. Let's have a discussion about that controversy. And amazingly, the Lord goes with her on it. Because he is dealing with this precious woman now. He's got her in his sights. This faithful, redeeming love. Our eyes are open to perceive the mystery of redeeming love. It's here, right here, being worked out in the most surprising way. And he goes for her. And reveals what we just read at the beginning. Spirit and truth. Worshipping the Father. She's mentioned the Father's. She's mentioned Jacob. That was orthodox. But then she mentions the Samaritan history. Uses the term, and he just goes, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. How he does these things is just so, so wonderful. So this true worship, I mean, we could linger a lot longer in there. We're not going to this morning. He's gone for us just like that. And what he's after is true worshippers. Glory to his name. This true worship involves, I think I just mentioned earlier on, It's hard to express it. Involves somehow some dynamic which takes place on the very inside of us, in the heart and spirit of us. But then somehow this is to find expression in some way. It's our whole person. Someone said this, worship is the believer's response of all that they are to all that God is and says and does. I thought, wow, that's... Do you find that? Do you find this an all in response to the Lord as He calls us like this? Initially it may not be like that dear woman. It wasn't straight to all. She was just fumbling. She was in such pain. But Jesus is okay with that, amazingly. And He draws her to this revelation. Listen, just a couple of verses to illustrate that from the Psalms. And I believe with all my heart this woman went from her complete and utter serious complicated mess to something like this. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Do you get the overflowing? My heart is overflowing. That's what Jesus had actually primed her with before He talked about worship. He talked about a spring of water bubbling up. An overflow. Bless the Lord. Another psalm we're very familiar, we sing songs about this one, but listen to the theme. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And here it is. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. If you've got an NIV, it's all my innermost being. Somehow going out in movement, in love and worship to Him. Now that might be quiet at times, it might just bubble out. This is so much bigger than just our gathering together for corporate worship. This is our destiny. This is our purpose. This is our primary function. To worship Him. Body, soul and spirit. Oh, praise God. To worship and adore God involves loving Him with all the powers within us. We love Him. Brother Lawrence, what are you doing? I'm loving Him. I'm loving the God who loves me. That's distilled right down to the heart of the matter, isn't it? You don't have to get all theologically complex, although it's really good to think properly. I think I made a note, maybe another time. I put here, true worship is based on a right understanding of who God is and a right valuing of His worth. That's important. Jesus is really clear with that woman. He leads her and He's not afraid to say, no, what that kind of worship is wrong. You don't know who you worship. He leads her from the externals to the who and the how. He does. He leads her there. It's important. But essentially it's distilled right down to this. Just utter devotion and love for the One. For the One. We worship Him. We love Him with fear and wonder and yearning and hunger and awe. We bow down, we lift up, we kiss our hand towards the One we love for first loving us. And we delight in His worth. Not just His wealth, although I tell you what, sometimes you just need reassuring that your dad is minted. Hey, when you're poor and weak and when dear Ange thinking her dad, my dad, earthly dad, often quotes about our dad, heavenly dad, that that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Again, that's an understatement. 1,000 hills, that's nothing. He owns the whole lot. It's all his. Everything. Glory to his name. Isn't that wonderful? But we want to worship him for his worth, don't we? For who he is. Oh, bless the name. Bless the name of the Lord. And just to close the times. Wow, it's flown by again, hasn't it? I think it might be something about me. I'm a bit slow. I keep blaming the time. But I'm the actual one who could. What do you think of this? Worship. I was just looking at all different thoughts. I'm struggling for it. You can't define it, actually. But maybe just an echo. Worship is to love, honour and obey with extravagance. A free willing and a devoted submission to the Lord. And our songs of worship, which are just an expression, should actually be the overflow of a life of worship and devotion. We're going to head towards work, maybe before Christmas. There's a word in the Hebrew that actually, I only found this out recently too, can be translated worship and work. How wonderful is that? How kind of holistic. Oh, bless the Lord. So we just dipped our toe in. Don't you love him? Do you find that this morning? If you do, bless him, because he's instigated that. He's lit the flame of love and desire for him. Praise God. Shall we pray? Oh Lord. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a fresh taste that we can taste and see and know that you are good. Lord, thank you for whispers of your mercy. Thank you for your reassurance to us this morning. Thank you that even death has lost its sting. Oh Lord, may we truly be the answer, Father, to your seeking heart, that we should be your true worshippers. First and foremost, Lord, in response to you. Oh Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you. Bless your name. Take us all on, Lord. Pray that that fire of love and devotion for you, in response to your great love for us, would burn consistently and strongly, Lord, for your glory. We ask these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.